Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Straight Wives Talk Show. This is a hard-hitting show that discusses the complexity of marriages between straight women to gay men. Each week, my guests and I discuss issues that affect over 4 million women in this country and millions more around the world who find themselves unknowingly married to a gay or bisexual man. If you have any comments that you would like to make during this broadcast, you can feel free to call them in. Or you can write to me at bonkay@aol.com. That's B-O-N-K-A-Y-E @aol.com. Before I introduce my special guest, I want to apologize for any mishaps that happened last night while people were waiting for the show and the show started, but then due to a technical difficulty, the show ended quickly. So tonight, my special guest, Patsy Ray Dawson, was very kind and agreeing to come back so she could do this show with me. That will be broadcast live tonight, and it will be available online anytime after tonight. Before I introduce Patsy Ray Dawson, I would like to just remind people that our upcoming healing weekend will be April 29th and 30th here in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I try to run these weekends once a year or twice a year for our women in different parts of the country. And people come from all over, not only this country, but also from Canada, the United Kingdom, Scotland, and even South America, because they want to be with other women who are going through what they are experiencing. It's a wonderful weekend. Sometimes it extends a little bit longer for people who'd like to stay and see the city. But you never walk away the same as you walked in here, because just knowing you don't have to say anything and everybody understands your pain is a remarkable feeling. And in fact, my guest, Patsy Ray Dawson, attended one of our healing weekends in Houston, Texas. And Patsy, how did you find that?
I found it to be everything you just said it was. The bonding of the women was amazing. And, you know, you let me give the women a little survey. I had a little two-minute survey, and I came away from there realizing how universal the problems that women are in this situation, how universal the problems are that they face and universal the problems are that their children face. So it really had quite an impact on me, and made friends that are still friends there. So it was a wonderful experience.
And I invited Patsy Ray to that particular healing weekend because Patsy's been working as a Christian marriage counseling coach and counselor for many years now. And when she first ran across my work, or I ran across her work, we saw that we had some synergies there, because Patsy has worked with many couples who have all kinds of problems in their marriages, including some women who have gay husbands as part of, you know, the problem of their marriage. And I asked her if she could unite with me and really help some of the Christian women that I just don't have the experience in helping. Now, coming from the Christian faith, I am Jewish, so I was wowed by Patsy's ability to show people through scripture, Christian scripture, about why their marriages can end. Because I know that one of the greatest problems that I face, Patsy, is when women come to me, good Christian women, and they say to me, well, you know what, I took marriage vows. And I said that, you know, in those vows, for better, for worse, for sicker, for poorer, for rich, you know, for richer and poorer, for in healthness and sickness and in health. And they say, you know, those vows before God are so important. And no matter how I could tell them on a logical point why they just didn't make sense anymore, they still fell back on that, you know, Christian scriptures and their obligations, their religion, which I can really respect. But I knew there had to be something wrong with it. Then I found you, and you had all these wonderful books out, you know, disproving this scripturally, and that's why I asked you to join us. And so many women who are Christian women have been helped through your work. So maybe you could talk a little bit about that first.
Well, you know, being a Christian myself, I understand the pressure that there is on Christian women not to divorce. There's a lot of really simplistic views of divorce among Christian leadership, and I have finally come to the position that if people do not understand how much God loves passionate sex, then they don't have a clue why he hates divorce. It's not that God hates divorce, it's that God hates the person who is breaking their vows to not be united with their mate sexually. God has just designed sex so wonderfully. He's built in hormones that it's only been in recent years, because of the MRI and the SPECT scans, that man is starting to understand some of God's plan and some of his wisdom, that when a husband and wife are making love, they, and I'm saying making love as opposed to sex, because there has to be an attitude there. You can have sex all day long and you're going to get some hormonal benefit, but if you don't have the attitude there of love, you're not going to get the full benefit that God wanted you to have. And these hormones bind a husband and wife together. They bind their emotions together. They create such a feeling of joy in each other that spills over onto their children. And children that are raised in a home where their mother and their father are sexually active with each other, love each other, those children, they are more touchy, they are more loving, they siblings get along with each other, because that just flows over and blesses the whole family. So if our Christian leaders don't understand how important that is, it's real easy for them to go to the extreme, to go to Malachi 2 and say, looky there, God hates divorce, And we are supposed to just fall over and say, wow, I'm trapped. But I tell women all the time, I tell men this too, God does not trap anyone in an unloving marriage. And the Old Testament, you know, you're part of the Bible, Bonnie, it is so clear that God expects a husband and wife to be enjoying each other. And then we see passages in the New Testament reinforcing that. And Malachi 2, what God says right there in that one passage where he says, I hate divorce, and the man who is acting treacherously towards his wife. The reason God hates divorce is because there's unfaithfulness in that marriage that necessitates a divorce. So we get it exactly backwards. We say, well, God hates divorce, therefore I'm trapped. God says, no, you're not trapped. I hate divorce because your mate has been sexually unfaithful and you don't have a choice. It's your obligation to go ahead and deal with that sin in the home. And it's real interesting, Bonnie, that twice in Malachi 2, he talks about the children. He talks about the harm that is done to the children by an unfaithful mate. So God loves children, and he cares about children, and he has blessed the husband and wife with these wonderful hormones that are going to make their home more loving when you've got two heterosexuals married to each other who love each other and are accessing those hormones.
You know, Patsy, I have to be honest with you. Before I met you, I would have never thought any of the things, you know, that I've learned since I've met you. Why isn't the church more in tune to your way of thinking? How is it that you had to come up and do so much of this research? And why doesn't the church agree with you?
You know, we're not that far away from Victorian morals. And this all goes back to George and Martha Washington, the first president of the United States. They wanted to be accepted in Europe. And so what they did was they looked at the European countries and the monarchs and such, and they started trying to copy a lot of that. And when Queen Victoria came along, you know, we talk about Victoria's morals. When she came along, she was not a prude. She painted nudes of men. She gave them to her husband, Prince Albert, as gifts, and she was not a prude. But her father had been so promiscuous that she just abhorred that lifestyle. So she went to an opposite extreme and said, no divorced person, no immoral person can be presented in my court. So the U.S. Adopted that because they wanted to be considered as genteel. And this became such a popular doctrine that you even had medical doctors saying that women do not have the physical ability to enjoy an orgasm. And the Bible makes absolutely no distinction between a woman's pleasure and a man's pleasure. And in fact, the verses that talk about divorcing because you're married to what I call a sexual dud, they're talking about even a slave girl who was given to a man to be his wife. If he is not providing food, clothing, and sex for her, she has the right to divorce him, to get away from him, and to have a happy life. So all through the Bible, the woman is recognized as the man's sexual equal as far as her sexual desires, her sexual pleasure. In fact, the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite, the young maiden, she talks more about looking forward to sex and, wow, I am going to be a wonderful lover for you. She talks more about sex than her shepherd boyfriend does. And God used the Song of Solomon. I believe it was written by a woman, written by the Shulamite, because it's her thoughts. It's no one else's. It's her thoughts as she's struggling to decide whether she's going to marry this rich king who can't take his eyes off her breasts. All he cares about is her body. Or is she going to marry this poor shepherd boy who cares about her as a person? It's her thoughts all the way through there. And God used a woman's voice in the Song of Solomon to teach the world about sex. But after, you know, the first couple of centuries after Jesus died, after the destruction of Jerusalem, and the church became predominantly Gentile, the Jews just had such a wonderful sexual history and family history, and when the church became predominantly Gentile, they didn't have that rich history to fall back on. And so what they did was they looked out among them, and the pagans, they worshipped idols of virginity and idols of prostitution. And they said, we're Christians. We have to be better than the pagans, and they worship virgins, so that's what we're going to do. So throughout the centuries, we've got religious people trying to force beliefs that are foreign to the Bible on other people. And in our country, I think our country is perhaps one of the most backward countries sexually, as I look at some of the programs, you know, that see the customs in other countries. The other day, Bonnie, I saw a program on Italy, and the narrator said, wow, he said, when you're in Italy, he says, you just feel like couples are making love all the time because of the look on their face and their happiness. And, you know, so we've just, in a lot of ways, religion is especially stacked against women sexually. But I'll stop right there.
Because like in Europe, even though I agree with you, sometimes the land of romance, and you see all this Italian, you know, gondolas and people romantically snuggling in them, they're still very Christian countries. I mean, the Catholic Church is in Italy, right?
Yes,
very strong influence by the Pope and by the Catholic Church, and yet, you know, they're not in so many ways as hindered as we are, right?
Right. That is my impression, and you know, it's just being a new country and not having this rich history and trying to impress the world. We have just gone to an extreme, and when the medical doctors got involved in it, you know, that is tremendous pressure on women. And in fact, the hormones God's given to a woman, a lot of women who thought that sex was dirty, it was just for the man, all the woman did it for was to have children.
Uh-huh.
When a woman is nursing a baby, God is releasing hormones into her body that are making her more loving and more affectionate towards those children. And a lot of women back then, they would have their first orgasm when they were nursing their babies because of all these hormones helping them respond to their husbands. But instead of enjoying it, they were horrified, you know, because nice women didn't have these feelings. Something has to be wrong with me. So they stuffed those feelings down and did not recognize them. And women, you know, because our sexual nature is more internal, a man's sexual nature is more outside his body where it's very obvious when a man's having an orgasm and an erection. It's not as obvious for a woman, and if she is not in tune, if she does not recognize her right to enjoy the sexual relationship, it's easy for her to just push that down and to not allow it to have expression in her body and to think that, you know, that she doesn't have those feelings. But, you know, Bonnie, a lot of your women, that's not them. They know that there should be something there sexually. They're looking forward to the sexual relationship, and then they get fooled. They're in a marriage where they're blamed because their husband doesn't have sexual desires for them. He's calling them names. He's putting them down. I think the expression you use in your newsletters is he's crushing their feminine spirit. And so they're, you know, they think there's something wrong with them, and the blame game is a huge issue in these marriages. Too, you know, when you're not interested in your wife, then you know it can't be your fault. If you blame her, then she's not going to be on your case as much, and you're going to more or less you can play the victim game then.
Yeah, I think it's so sad that so many women suffer for so long, Patsy, because they feel they're being good Christian women because this is the way God intended it to be, and this is just your temporary world, and your world hereafter is really the world that you have to be concerned with. And they live their life for other people because they can't get anything out of it themselves.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? That you know, they're always trying to please other people rather than focus on themselves, because then they would realize what they don't have.
Right. And you know, if they reached out to embrace what they should have sexually, they would be enjoying the benefit of these hormones. And what happens to a woman is when she is married and she is married to a man who is not there for her sexually, she never rises to her full potential because she's constantly having to deal with these feelings of being deprived and realizing that
inadequate.
There's a need there, but yes, yes.
And inadequate. You know, when you feel inadequate, you never are able to self-actualize. And
right.
I always say that to my women. I said, you know, women are like flowers, and when you sprinkle them with love, they blossom and they grow.
Yeah.
But when you put them down and make them stomp on them, you're basically stomping them out. So, you know, you never have the potential to grow because of the fact that every time you try to do something, you're knocked down and told you're not worthy of it. And I think that, you know, you and I talk about sex and the Bible, but sex is really a very important component in any kind of loving relationship because it is what ties people together. I mean, it's the difference between living with a lover and a brother. I mean, you can love your brother, but you're not going to be intimate with him. And a lot of these marriages end up being like a brother and a sister, but that's not what people want when they get married, right?
Right, right. And basically, if a husband and wife have a good, healthy sexual relationship, then that lays the foundation to solve every single marriage problem that comes up. And it lays the foundation to solve every tragedy that life might give to that couple because they have a bond with each other, and they're able to work together. Now, they may still have financial problems. They may have a financial disaster. But because they have this emotional bond between them and they're keeping this relationship between the two of them strong, then they can work it out together instead of one of them accusing the other one or sometimes you see one of them spending money secretly and maybe having credit cards that are secret, things like that. Those kind of problems you don't have even though you may have a natural financial problem just because you're one in spirit, your emotions are tied together, you love and admire each other, you appreciate each other. So you can solve those problems together if you have a strong sexual relationship. And, you know, in the Old Testament, God told the Jewish man to when he first got married, to not get a traveling job, not to join the army, but to stay home and give his wife pleasure. So see, right there is an example of the Bible saying women have good, strong sexual desires in a normal, when they've been raised in a normal, loving environment. But you're supposed to spend that first year home just making love like crazy and just experimenting and learning how to love each other. And I'm convinced if a young man and a young woman get married and that's what they're doing, they're not watching TV, they're not playing with their smartphone, they're loving each other, they're experimenting, they're playing with each other, that a woman is going to naturally, within that year's period of time, she's going to naturally experience a vaginal orgasm. Because that is the trust is building between the two of them. They're putting in so much practice that's what's going to happen. And the Jewish women, there's quite a bit of evidence that the Jewish women back in the time of the Song of Solomon, they knew about the vaginal orgasm and they were teaching their daughters about it, that it starts in your mind. It evolves with the love that a woman feels for her husband and expressing love with him. It's something the husband and wife share. And the Jewish women understood that, and they taught their daughters that. But today, it's, you know, they say it's a myth that women like myself that have enjoyed both kinds of orgasms, the vaginal and the clitoral, know that it's not a myth, and it is far superior to the other. But I believe it's something that God designed for a woman to naturally grow into when she gets married and she and her husband are making love several times a day they're just enjoying each other totally so that they can grow and lay this foundation to deal with whatever life is going to handle them.
So let me ask you this. Do you have a lot of flack from the church when it comes to these issues? Or have you won any supporters who agree with you?
Sometimes I do, but then there are people who really appreciate what I do, and but they're in the minority. And I've had one time when I was teaching classes at a congregation, I had on the bulletin board, I had an announcement about the Song of Solomon, and just said we're going to be talking about sex. I don't remember my exact words, but I remember there was a young man in that congregation that said, "Well, I never thought I'd see something like this in the church building." So, there's people with that kind of attitude. I've had husbands that have bought my books where their wife was the one who was not, who was turning them down for sex. And their wives, women have burnt my books. They have hidden them from their husbands. And but I've also had wives who've had husbands tear their books up. So there's a lot of resistance. So people either love me or they wish something would happen to me.
I think that's been kind of luck. Maybe that's what drew us together. But I think a lot of times maybe also because the church has been predominantly male-oriented, would you say that has something to do with it?
Yes, and also during the Victorian moral era, both the men and the women believed that nice women didn't like sex. And if a man wanted to have a good sexual life, then he was visiting the prostitutes or he had some kind of an affair going on the side. So that kind of created bad attitudes toward their women. And it also, the women created bad attitudes toward the men. So you've got it going both ways. The men are frustrated. They don't feel like they can look to their wife for this because it was condemned by the medical doctors. It was condemned by the church. It was condemned by the government to a certain degree. And so yes, when you've got the churches where where the men are the leaders and the women are supposed to just follow, that's part of it. I've sat through sermons where I've listened to a preacher say, here's 1 Corinthians 7 where the wife owes her duty to her husband and just, carry on. Wives, it is absolutely horrible for you to tell your husband no. And I remember listening to one young preacher expound on that, and afterwards I went up to him and I said, the number one problem women talk to me about is husbands who are uninterested in sex with them. And he was just floored that there could even be that kind of a problem. So a lot of naiveness on both sides.
I think it would have to really be very sad working with so many people who have so many problems all in the name of God. I really do. I feel that so many times what God wants for people is so clear and so visible, no matter who you believe God is, whether it's, Jewish, Christian, Jesus, regular God. I mean, the message is always the same. It's a message of love and a message of, happiness, not of discontent and abuse. I mean, I don't see that in any of God's words, do you?
No, I don't. And that's one of the things that really, really disturbs me, that I don't see Christian husbands and wives loving each other like they should. I mean, even when you have a heterosexual husband and wife married, it is really rare to see the love between them. You know, this kind of love that we're talking about, Bonnie, you can see that. There's a glow on the man's face. There's a glow on the woman's face there's a spring in their step. And there was one husband that was telling me that he and his wife were really having a great sexual relationship. And he said all of a sudden he found that when he was at work, he was wanting to call the other men honey and sweetie, and you know, because it was just affecting his everyday life. And that's the way God designed it, so that husbands and wives, the affection they feel for their children is just, you know, going to be over the top, where they're hugging and patting and saying sweet words to their children instead of screaming at them and telling them they're idiots and they're stupid, that sort of thing. So, you know, I don't even see it among the heterosexual couples like I should, and that just really makes me sad.
You know, it's funny, Patsy. One of the things that I love about you is your willingness to share your story with other people when you were growing up about your, you know, mother and the problems that you had with her. And someone just wrote on, you know, in our group, you know, put it out there that when you come from a home where there's narcissism in the home, like a parent is narcissistic, that you very often walk into that same kind of relationship, because that's the relationship that you know. You know, you're used to living with something like that, and so it's not uncommon to go into something that's familiar to you. And, you know, it's like a preparation course for what you're going to have for your future. And I think that many of the women in my group have situations with parents who have been narcissists and who are more interested in themselves than in their children, or who emotionally abandoned the children. So when they met men who were not very desirable as husbands, you know, they were just so happy to have anybody nice to them, not looking at the real picture, but just looking at, well, I'm going with someone who's so self-absorbed to somebody who wants to take care of me, that, you know, they're not quite sure even how to react when they would meet someone who's also narcissistic, because they just think that's the way people are. Do you think that has some truth to it?
Absolutely. That little survey that I passed out to the women in Houston, that was what it dealt with. You know, did you grow up in a narcissistic home? Did one of your parents criticize your parents? Were you made to feel clumsy, stupid, ugly, all of these things? And so it was just a real quick one-page survey. And I had got to hear the women's stories, so I was, you know, I was already starting to see parallels and such. And with the exception of two of the women, every single one of them, Bonnie, had grown up in a narcissistic home. With the two exceptions, one of them had a birth defect that affected her self-image, and the other woman was the baby of the family, who was constantly being compared to her older siblings, not only at home but also at school. So there was some outside influences in the other one. And all of those, you know, so you could say 100% of the women there came from a home that where their self-image was damaged. And, you know, like you said, I do share on my website, when you go to the About page, you can see some stories of growing up and realizing, you know, I grew up with a narcissistic mother, but I didn't realize that. And I moved away from home right after marriage, so I wasn't around it. I think if I had been around it more all the time, I wouldn't have been quite so fooled by it. But grew up with a mother that had too many kids, and she was screaming. I was the oldest, so I was her target. So she was screaming at me, you know, I hate you, I wish you were never born, things like that. And when I got married, what seemed normal to me was what all I knew to wish for was that he was a Christian. That was the only thing I knew to wish for. And I got totally fooled. And my eyes did not start to open until my dad died. And after my dad died, it was my responsibility then to take care of my mother. And I would think, you know, what in the world is wrong with me? I am such a strong person, but I cannot tell my mother no, even when it's something so ridiculous and harmful. And I ended up in the hospital with transglobal amnesia. And what that is, you don't do anything to embarrass yourself. You don't forget your name, that sort of thing. But what I did was I just kept asking the same three questions over and over, and I could not retain the answer to them. And they had to do, I would say, am I taking care of my mother? Yes. Did my brothers force her on me? Yes. And is my mother still my responsibility? And my husband was saying yes. When I finally woke up, I had a piece of paper in my hand with those three questions on it with the answers, because he had gotten tired of answering the same three questions over and over. And on the last question where I said, am I taking care of my mother, he crossed out the yes and said, no, you are not. And I told him, I said, if you hadn't have put no, I wouldn't have come back. You know, that I was so overwhelmed. And that's when I got some counseling to deal with my childhood and to realize, you know, what's going on here? Why am I acting this way? And as my eyes started to open to my mother, they started to open to my marriage, to what I was dealing with. But what I'd like, I guess what I'd like to say is, after my divorce, I was interested in a fellow that was in one of my writing groups, and he said something to me that just, he put me down in front of the whole group of writers, and I was telling my daughter about this, and he was saying, it's not fair, you people that do this, it's not fair to those of us that don't do it. So I told my daughter about it, and she said, Mom, she said, Dad was always saying, it's not fair. And I thought, wow. And you know what? He even looks like my ex. I was in my comfort zone, Bonnie. That was, you know, that was what was normal to me. That was the way I was raised. That was the way my marriage was. And I was just going right straight back to my comfort zone. And when my daughter said that to me, my eyes opened, and I thought, wow, I've got to take care of me, and I have got to figure out, I've got to deal with my childhood, I've got to find out who I really am and get where I can make some healthy decisions.
And, Patsy, part of your coaching and counseling, you know, revolves around the fact that, yes, scripturally, you know, there's so many places where women can learn, who are Christians, why it's important to leave these destructive marriages. But also, you've done so much counseling that you know also all of the other, you know, all of the other issues that come up in marriages and with couples. And just like you just said, you know, you were attracted to what's familiar to you, that you've lived through these pitfalls and you've learned how to overcome them, and you're able to share them with women so they can overcome them as well, right?
Right, right. I have always been a student of nature and, you know, human nature. I've always been looking for the missing piece, you know, in myself. And I started off turning to the scriptures, trying to deal with my own sexless marriage. And I would see God's word work in other people's lives, and mine would get better to a certain degree and then just stagnate. And I would just keep working and keep working. But because I could see it work in other couples' lives, the problem to me was never God. I knew that I was dealing with the problem was with man, not with God. So it's been a process of growing, and I am convinced that the number one way God teaches us is by hindsight. And one thing I love about, I turned 71 last month, and one thing I love about this age is I can look back and I can see parallels in my life, I can see parallels in my students' lives, and I can draw conclusions now that as a young woman looking forward, studying, trying to figure things out, trying to make wise decisions, I just had not experienced enough of life to be able to make some of the decisions I needed to have made then. But at this point, I can look back and see these parallels, and that motivates me that I need to be teaching and warning other people, don't make the same mistakes I did. And back when I started studying, there weren't the older women around to be teach. You know, I really felt angry about it. You know, why am I a young woman? Why am I having to study this for myself? Why am I having to figure this all out for myself? There should be older women who should be mentoring and coaching and teaching the young women these things. But what the older women were telling me, Bonnie, was, Patsy, I think you spend too much time talking about sex. And I would say, nope. The young women want to know this, and I think you're naive. You need to start teaching and helping the young women understand this topic. So, in a lot of ways, I have felt like a pioneer, Bonnie. I wish somebody else had blazed the trail for me, and I could just come along and say, yep, I agree with that, or nope, I don't agree with that, and you know, build on somebody else's work. But I just feel like I've just kind of been in the forest, hacking down trees to find the trail.
It's a dirty job, but someone had to get stuck doing it, right?
I guess so. Maybe I was just too stubborn to give up. You know, just kept going.
Well, because of your stubbornness, Patsy, it's helped so many women who had come back to me, and after hearing you or working with you or talking to you, you know, said to me, I feel so much better because I was so hung up with all the religious vows that I made, thinking that if I do this, I'm going to be damned. You know, God's never going to forgive me. I broke his covenant. You know, they came up with everything. And
right.
After working with you, they felt very confident that this is not the way life is supposed to be. And you and I both know it's not. That's not what love is about. That's not what marriage is about. It's not just for the purpose of procreating, and that's when you have sex, when it's time to procreate.
Right.
And I think there are, I mean, of course, the women who are primarily part of my group have gay husbands, but there are other reasons why men don't have sex. I know that you work with other people, too.
Right.
So what are some of the other reasons?
Well, sexual addiction is one of the reasons that, and this can also affect, you know, the wives that are married to a gay husband, because a lot of them are into sexual addiction where they're looking at gay porn. So heterosexual husbands can be involved with gay porn, and sometimes the wives, porn is starting to be marketed toward women now. And when you get involved in porn, you know, you're not dealing with a real person. You don't have to learn how to make him or her happy. And you can just do your own thing. You can live in this fantasy world where your imaginary lover thinks you're wonderful and has all these high ideals of you. And you essentially kind of just check out of the human race and live in a bubble, live in a false world. There's lots of people out there that are involved in adultery, and when they're involved in adultery, then they are not emotionally attached to their spouse. I read about one man where every time he was having an affair, he wanted to have lots of sex with his wife, but that's unusual. Generally, they're not that interested in sex. Dr. Douglas Weiss talks about people who have been jilted in love or been hurt in love, so they're afraid to trust anymore. So they build a wall around their feelings so that they can't be hurt. And when you do that, then you inhibit your ability to love. And, you know, Bonnie, that was one of the things I tried in my marriage. I thought, well, we're just such wonderful soulmates that if I could just be like him and not care, then we would have a wonderful marriage. Now I realize on this end that is absolutely stupid thinking, but I actually, in trying to find a solution, that was my thinking. If I could just turn off my sexual feelings and not care, then we would just have a wonderful marriage. And so I worked real hard to turn off my sexual feelings, and I succeeded to a certain degree. But, Bonnie, what I discovered was that as I was turning off these feelings for my husband, I'm also turning off my love for him, and more importantly, I was turning off my love for my children. And that really caught my attention, that it was affecting my ability to love my children. So then I had to work really hard to turn my feelings back on, because I loved my children. I did not want to be cold and unemotional with them. So, I've experimented with some things trying to solve this problem that absolutely did not work. And and I understand, you know, why they didn't work. But a lot of women and a lot of men, too, that are married to cold women, that's what they try to do. They try to turn off their feelings. And it numbs the pain. It numbs the sexual frustration. But it just affects their relationship with everybody else. It affects their relationship with their children, with their siblings, with their parents. So, you know, that's not an answer. And
So when you're working with people, first of all, let's talk a little bit about your survey that you have.
Okay, well, what I did, I took that one-page survey, Bonnie, that I had for the gals in Houston, and I've expanded it to, actually, it has six parts. And I've started it with the most critical part of without natural affection. And I've based all the different areas on it on Scripture, so that when the women go through it and the men go through it, they are actually dealing, I've defined Bible words for them, we're actually dealing with Scripture. We find that people without natural affection, one of the characteristics of them is that they blame. And of course, you and I know that's huge, but right there it is in the Bible. So I'm dealing with I call it four generations, the sexless marriages and without natural affection, four generational survey. So I go back to the person who's taken the survey, go back to their home of origin. Did you grow up in a narcissistic home? If you did, then you need to expect to have problems until you deal with that. Then I deal with their marriage, and what I have found is there are three types of sexless marriages. And if someone just wants to Google my name, Patsy Ray, and Ray is the feminine spelling, R-A-E, Dawson, D-A-W-S-O-N, and sexless marriages, my articles will come up. And I've got some articles on the three types of sexless marriages. They are different degrees. The Bible teaches three types of sin, three levels of sin. And if the women will take this survey, it will help them analyze their marriage. It will help them understand what they're dealing with. And I tell people, you know, everybody in these marriages, they're having fights about sex, or they used to have fights about sex. But a lot of times the fight isn't about the right thing. The lack of sex is just a symptom of character and personality problems. So I deal with the past generation, the current generation, and then I deal with what is happening to your children because of this relationship. And I have had a lot of people tell me it just shakes them to their core when they see the damage that is being done to their children. Children as young as 2 years old are starting to be affected by these marriages. They're starting to either become codependent, or they're starting to become narcissistic themselves. And then I ask them about their grandchildren, because, you know, the Bible talks about, God says, I visit the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation, and that's why I did it this way. And after each of the six parts, there's I tried to break it down to make it be more manageable, because it is an in-depth survey. And if they do this survey, they are going to come away from it changed. Their eyes are going to be open. And after each part, I say, what did you learn from doing this? And what people are telling me is that it is just opening their eyes and making them understand what they're dealing with. So it's a teaching survey, and it's something that, you know, it's obviously going to help me as I'm working and teaching other people, but it is a teaching survey in order to help whoever takes it, the women and the men, to take it to analyze what's going on. And I say, to help you make healthy decisions for yourself and for your children. And part of it asks about, you know, what's happening to your personality in this marriage? Are you abnormally shy? And I don't want to say abnormally shy. Are you shy? Because I don't believe that shyness is a normal state of being. I believe that shyness is evidence of somebody who is inhibited, their personality is inhibited, they're masked. So I ask questions about like that. You know, what's happening to your feminine spirit? Is it being crushed? A lot of times one of the questions is, can you not think straight? Do you have problems thinking straight? And the men, it's kind of interesting, Bonnie, and I also ask, is your masculine spirit being crushed for men? The men who are living with a woman who is not there sexually, they all say their masculine spirit is being crushed. The women all say their feminine spirit is being crushed. Nearly all of the women will say they cannot think straight, but so far I have not had a man check that one for himself. So that's kind of an interesting difference I'm seeing between the sexes when they are involved in these sexless marriages. And one thing I'm learning is that seeing from the men's answers, sex is very emotional for men. We because of Victorian morals, we just think it's an animalistic action for a man, and what I'm seeing from their answers, that is absolutely false. It is a very emotional union for a man, that it's, and it is, this crushes him to his innermost being when his wife rejects him sexually. And so, you know, and you see the same thing in your women too, that the effect that it has on them. But God just created men and women so much alike, with their ability to desire and feel pleasure with each other, you know, and express love. I call it, speaking God's beautiful language of love, that you speak this beautiful language of love with your bodies, that there's no words, you know, to describe this beautiful union of spirits and intellect and emotions. So, and I, so one of the questions
to,
I...
Let me ask you.
Go ahead.
I just want you to talk a little bit about your coaching, Patsy, because we're running out of time.
Okay,
so when people
okay.
come to you for coaching, what can they expect to take away from it?
Well, I offer basically four different programs. If somebody just has, you know, some questions about divorce and, you know, is my can I scripturally divorce and something like that, I kind of have, you know, just a one-hour Q&A coaching that, you know, we're going to just answer some Bible questions for them. And if, you know, if they're wanting to work on restoring their crushed spirit, then that's going to involve a little bit more work. The first thing I'm going to ask them to do is to take this survey so that we can just see the core problems. And then what I do is I make a proposal. Here's what I see we need to work on. Here's about how long I think it's going to take. This is the path I would take with you. I have three books out there now and MP3 classes that I can kind of choose from, plus I have material that is not published yet that I can draw on, and we're going to be working from the scriptures because I want their faith to be in God instead of, well, you know, Patsy says such and such. Well, what Patsy says such and such doesn't really change anybody. But if we can read it in the scriptures and see, hey, this is the way God loves us, this is the way God made us, this is God's desire for me, then what I see is that is a tremendous motivation for people to make lasting changes from the heart. So I am a Christian coach. I am very strongly Bible-based. My books are full of scriptures, and that's what I'm going to be appealing to is, you know, helping them understand that God loves them, he cares, and he has answers. And I tell people, God does not trap anyone in these miserable marriages, but he provides multiple ways of escape, and one of those ways of escape is divorce. What God hates instead of the divorce is he hates the unfaithfulness of the person who made vows to be a ravishing sexual partner to the other mate and has violated those vows that's what, you know, God just says, I hate that man. And he says, I want to vomit in his face. The word that is used there in Malachi, in your footnote, it says it literally means vomit. You make me so sick to my stomach because you do not love your wife like I intended for you to, that you just make me want to throw up in your face. Now,
that's
that is
amazing.
Powerful language, isn't it?
It certainly is.
Yeah.
Hard to believe that you'd be finding that.
Yeah.
I think it's really incredible that you could make people feel that they can do the right thing and still not lose their faith with God, right?
Yes. And they can love God because they understand he loves them and he does not trap them in marriage to a miserable husband or a miserable wife who is not there sexually for them. You know, I talk about in Proverbs 30, verses, I think it's 18 and 19, God says, the crowning act of his creation is the way of a man with a maid. When you understand all the power that's involved in the sexual relationship and the hormones that are released and how it makes the husband and the wife love each other, love their children, it makes them more effective in their work, it gives them energy, it gives them mental clarity. When you understand all that, God says, the proudest thing I am that I created, when I created the world, the thing I am the most proud of is the way of a man with a maid. It's the sexual relationship. And so when you've got people thumbing their nose at their mate and saying, you know, nope, I'm not going to be there for you sexually, God says, I just want to vomit in your face. And
before we go, I just want to let people know, how do they reach you? What's the best way to go to your website?
Yes. And my website is my name, PatsyRayDawson.com. And Patsy is P-A-T-S-Y, the feminine Ray, R-A-E, Dawson, D-A-W-S-O-N.com. And you can just Google, you can probably just Google Patsy Ray, but you can Google Patsy Ray Dawson and sexless marriages, and I will show up. You'll be able to find my material. And you'll be able to see my survey right there. You'll be able to see my coaching program. There's lots of articles you can read about sexless marriages.
And also, if you're listening to this broadcast, whenever you do listen to it, because I know a lot of people can't listen when it's broadcast, so they'll listen throughout the week and throughout the month. But there's an information there with a link on the information from tonight's show for Patsy Ray. And so you can click into that or copy that link to get to her. And Patsy agreed that she would come back here every couple months, you know, to talk to our Christian women and to encourage them. So if you would like to talk to Patsy before that time, please get in touch with her. She has a beautiful free newsletter called Embarrass the Alligator that anyone is welcome to subscribe to, right, Patsy?
Yes. They can sign up there on my website. They'll see it there in the sidebar.
Mm-hmm. And also some of your wonderful books are up there. And I know that so many people have told me that it really has meant so much to them that they didn't have to give up their faith, and yet they were able to move on in their lives thanks to you. So I'm going to be saying good night because, Patsy, I want to thank you so much for coming to the show. At the start of our holiday season, we'll be needing your support throughout the time now till February, when it's the hardest for women, going through Christmas, Thanksgiving, New Year's, Valentine's Day, all these reminders of love when you're in a loveless marriage. So hopefully you'll come back to us during that holiday season and give us some more inspirational words of encouragement. Would you be willing to do that?
I would love to do that, Bonnie. So, I was just going to say, Bonnie, I just really appreciate your courage and your message that you're getting out to these women and helping them see that, you know, there is a better life out there, and God does love women. Just, you know, he does love.
Oh yeah, so many of our women have happily ever re-after stories. And I'm one of them, so I want everybody to find the same happiness I have. So to everybody, love to all of you during this Thanksgiving holiday, if you're listening this week. And if not, if you need help, write to me at bondk@aol.com, and I'll be happy to answer whatever request you have. All right, Patsy, thank you so much, and you know I love you.
Yes, love you too, Bonnie, and I appreciate you having me on. So.
Oh, I'll have you on again soon. Thanks so much. And good night to all of our listeners. Bye-bye.
Good night. Bye.